Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Since we're going to deal with this issue of the flock as a metaphor for teaching some principles related to the church, even though we're here in John chapter 10, the principles are here along with other places, but let's read through this great passage we should all be familiar with. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them, which is common in the parables. They didn't catch on at all. You got to go back and explain a lot of them to them. But he's, then verse 7 down through, down to 16, 17, down through there, it's an explanation. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and he is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jump down to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful this morning for the privilege and opportunity to gather around your word, your truth, to respond to what we find here as we study this very important principles related to the church that we're working on. But we're just so thankful for your revelation in its entirety. Because out from it, as we see, flow the issues of life. It is through your word, your truth, that we understand the mind of Christ. We know what your thinking, your viewpoint is. And we know what your will is. And therefore, we know what we need to be thinking, what we need to be responding to that thinking and applying in our own life. And the direction that we need to be going. And we're just so thankful for that total provision that you have made for life and godliness. life through the salvation that we are provided by faith in Christ and His work on the cross alone for us, being judged in our place. And we're thankful this morning for the privilege that we have in this second hour of pausing and reflecting on Your eternal word of truth and its provision and the provision of salvation as we observe the Lord's table. And we just thank You for it. We would remember this morning those of our family here that are having health issues, especially Kenny and all the things that he is going through and having to go through some more surgery. We just pray that You'll provide for him and give the doctors insight as they deal with his particular situation. We're just thankful that for his faithfulness to Your word and having the impact that he does, and we just pray that You'll continue to provide for him. We'd remember Mrs. Erb as she faithfully serves You in the Vacation Bible Schools, and we know she's tired and already needs some strength, and we just pray that You'll provide for her. She's only halfway through the whole sequence, and we just pray that You'll meet her needs as she continues to minister so faithfully Your word, the gospel, to these youngsters. We'd also remember John and Lynn White as they are seeking the provision that they need for their health issues related to the cancer that John has, and we just pray that You'll provide the doctors the insight that they need there to provide the right treatment for his situation. Now, Father, we thank You for those that are here this morning. We just pray that You'll provide for them the nourishment that they need. And we just pray that everything that we say and do this morning will be done to the praise of His glory. May we be focused on Christ and Him alone. And in His name we pray. Amen. Now this morning, these 2 hours, and I probably we won't get through the whole thing this morning, although you've got all the notes, because we do have to stop a little bit sooner than normal. And if it's really warm, you'll wish we'd stop sooner even than that, probably, but for the communion observance, Lord's table. But if not, we'll just finish it up Wednesday and pick up there and start chapter 3 on Wednesday. Now, we've been looking at the aspects of the metaphors of the church, of the ecclesia, the assembly. And metaphors, all of them, refer to and in the context are of the universal church. The metaphors, the figures, deal with the universal church. But as we've already noted, and we need to file back there, often Paul takes these metaphors, the body, the bride, some of these, and makes application of those to what's going on within the local assembly. But they flow out of the universal church, the invisible church, that ecclesia, if you will, that assembly of all believers, no matter what local church they're a part of, if they're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, they are a part of the universal church. And part of, as we saw at first, was the body, which was emphasizing the life aspect, the bride emphasizing the love relationship that we have with Christ. And the other night, Wednesday night, we looked at the church as a building, and there we saw really an anomaly, in essence, an oxymoron. Here you have living stones. You, as a believer, making up His building project. Remember, we noted it back in Matthew 16:18, the comment He made, I will build My church. Universal church there. He's not talking about local church. And it was a future project. The building project is you, as the stones in that building. And once that building is complete, that trump's going to go and the rapture's going to take place, as we noted. Now this morning, we look at the flock, the ecclesia, the church as a flock, the assembly as a flock. Now, and if you haven't picked up from John 10, you have this aspect here of the flock. You have a shepherd and some sheep. Shepherd supposed to lead, goes out in front, and leads and directs the dumb woolies. And that's not a just out of the clear blue type of a use for believers either, the sheep. But because if you study sheep at all, you find there's a lot of parallels there. But and we'll look at more of those when we get down to chapter 4. But okay, now, this metaphor of the flock really has the broadest application of any of the figures that we've seen at this point. And we're going to stop here. There are other, Schaefer has a few others in his theology, but these are the main ones, and this is where we will look at. And these figures, all of them, are used to speak of the relationships, and this one especially is speaking of the relationships within the ecclesia, within the church. And first point I give you there is all the passages that we'll be looking at for various things. We've already read through the John 10 passage. But these passages are the ones that are pertinent to this particular issue here. Although we'll see some others as we go through here. Just an introduction and the second thing, I just note here that in the Old Testament, Israel is considered the Lord's flock. And you might look back there, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13:17. Well, that's not right. Boy. Oh, yeah, okay. They're at the top of the next page. I thought the verse that. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive, having rejected truth. They walked away from the Lord and ended up in some deep problems here. And that's what he's responding to. But they're the flock of the Lord. Talking about Israel here. Now, on the way back, if you stop at Zechariah, next to the last book there, chapter 10, verse 3. My anger, he says, is kindled against the shepherds. And I will punish the male goats, for the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. The Lord of hosts, the sheep are his flock. Israel was his flock. Now, see this figure of the shepherds, the priests, the flock, and the people of the nation of Israel, this whole relationship is presented very vividly in Ezekiel 34. We won't take time to read it, but it's an interesting read if you want to sit down and go through that at some point. Ezekiel 34. And the Lord's exhortation there to the shepherds is very strong to fulfill their role and their responsibility. And often you see through the Old Testament, Isaiah being a prime example, you know, he was in his, basically call it his ordination, his being established and sent out for the ministry, and his exhortation from the Lord. You know, he says, look, you're going to a people that aren't going to listen. They're not going to pay attention, but you go do it anyway. And that's a tough one. It's almost like he was talking about our generation today. They don't want to hear truth either. They'd rather hear some gobbledygook. You know. But anyway. Jesus referred to his disciples as the little flock in Luke 12:32. And then if you picked up there when we read through John 10, he said, and it's used there, the application we'll see is of the church, the ecclesia, referring to other sheep. Other sheep besides Israel. Down in verse 16 of John 10. And there his reference is to the Gentiles who will believe, who will become along with the believing Jews, as we already saw in chapter 2 of Ephesians, one flock, one new man in Christ in the church age. And then the fourth thing here in introduction is that the Lord Jesus is the perfect, complete shepherd. And there in Hebrews 13:20, he is referred to as the great shepherd of the sheep. The great shepherd of the sheep. He's perfect, complete, providing everything that the sheep needs. Now, point three. Here we're going to be looking at the gathering of the flock. We've already read through, and I mentioned that the first six verses really presents the parable, or as it said there, the figure. Which is talking about a parable or metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. Verses 7 through 16, there you have the interpretation stated, and it's stated in broad metaphors, broad figures. And I list some of these so that we can understand what's going on here. Christ, well, we got to keep center because we're to be focused on him anyway, and he's to be the centerpiece. Christ is the door into the fold. The true sheep, those who are believers, the true sheep of those who are believers, enter the plan of God into the relationship with him by the door. Therefore, salvation, the importance of salvation, that's the access, that's the entrance. Believing in Jesus Christ is the entrance. He is the door, and that's taught first. In fact, second point there, Christ is a shepherd who dies for the sheep. And that's noted in verse 11, who lays down his life for the sheep. Down about verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now this flock, really he has two folds or two flocks. As we've already noted, one is true Israel, which we noted there in the Old Testament passage, but also in verse 8, it's talking about all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Those who were believers did not hear the false prophets, didn't respond to the false priests that were ministering, and there were many down through their history, did not respond to them. The other sheep, again, is the other flock, verse 16. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold of Israel, in that sense. And as we've already noted, they were always, you know, before the cross, before that enmity was removed, there was a strong butting heads between the Gentiles and the Jews. And now in Christ, we're all one and brought together, and that enmity is removed. But the point here is that the Gentiles who respond and believe and become along with believing Jews a part of that new man, as we saw, the church in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. They become one flock, one new man. They become, in fact, the word there, ginomai, that the becoming describes something, you know, that you become something that you weren't. And that's very important because there are other words that, you know, you just become something. But this is puts the emphasis, ginomai, on the aspect of you become something that you weren't before. Now you're one new man in Christ, in this relationship, in the church of the ecclesia of the church age. Remember, we saw ecclesia used in the Septuagint, the Greek New Testament, or Greek Old Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament, many times of Israel being gathered at the Mount Sinai, gathered at the temple. That, you know, because the basic meaning of the word is a gathering of people. Gathering of people doesn't really become technical until you get into the New Testament, where you have a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ in a geographical location. An autonomous group, I might add, as we already saw. See, at the time that Jesus taught this particular passage, John 10, the Gentiles had no fold. They had no outward organization, if you will, as did the Jew. But they were those sheep who were scattered abroad, as he mentions in the next chapter, in chapter 11, verse 52. True sheep, those who have believed in Christ, it's important to understand, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ cannot be lost. And we've all been through there, but we read that verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life in response to their faith, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now here you have, if God the Son, verse 28, is holding on to one hand, God the Father is holding on to the other hand, and they're both omnipotent, what can take you out of that relationship? But you'd be surprised all the goofy things you hear people try to say. And that's such a simple picture of eternal security. If you have believed in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. You can come up with all kinds of goofy things that, oh, I did this, I did that. And that. Well, you didn't do anything for your salvation to start with. What can you do to get, you know, to lose it? But then again, of course, we have a whole generation today that think they have to do something to gain, you know, from some kind of works, to gain that relationship, that salvation. And you can't. It's by faith alone, see. And faith, the power, is where? It's in the object of the faith. And now we have to remember, when we think of, as a believer, walking by faith, the power is in the word that we're to be paying attention to. Point E, both the fold of Israel and the church will be one flock in the future. And really John 10:16 is alluding to that fact. John 10:16. But we saw the reality in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. Point F. Within the fold, the chief shepherd assigns certain sheep as under-shepherds. See, even pastors, under-shepherds, you know, they start off as sheep. They need to be in a local assembly under authority of a pastor somewhere. But then again, see, that's not in vogue these days. We're going to do our own thing apart from that authority. And I saw a whole bunch of guys show up at seminary that weren't oriented to that aspect, and they didn't make it. Most of them didn't make it the first week when that first Hebrew class weeded out bunches of them because they thought this was going to be a breeze. You know, man, I've got the gift. I'm here, you know. It didn't last long. My old buddy sat down there and started going through the first lesson, and this guy's eyes got that big. And it was all over at that point. The picture that is drawn here, of course, as you would expect in John 10, is that of the Oriental system of shepherding. And that's pictured all through the figure, the first five verses there. Now, these under-shepherds, point G, early in the morning, earlier than my morning, came to the door of the fold and called his sheep. And they would have this area set off, you know, the fold, the area to keep the sheep at night. There would be more than one flock in there, more than one shepherd's flock in that bunch. And they would come, call out his sheep. And the calling out there emphasizes, of course, the verbal communication that was necessary. He then led them out to pasture for the day. And, of course, the leading them out to pasture, you have the concept of protection from the predators and the provision of the nourishment that's needed to provide for them, for the sheep. Now, what we need to glean from this is that this teaches that the chief shepherd, which of course is Jesus Christ, assigns one PT, one pastor teacher, to his own flock. And this is done by God the Holy Spirit, actually. If you look at Acts 20:28, Paul is wrapping up his summation of several years of training to a group of pastors. And he had been teaching them for some time, and he says, in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose, the whole counsel of God. Whole realm of truth. And then he warns them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, the next point there, if that pastor, that under shepherd, does his job. And what's his job? We'll see when we get, especially in the next section, the second hour. The function of the local assembly. Primacy of teaching. And that's his responsibility, to teach truth, to teach doctrine. It really is not, you won't find it that he's supposed to run around, hold people's hands, and, be the counselor, and you counsel as you teach the word of truth. And if people don't pay attention to the word, you can't do much for them. What most pastors are taught to do at Bible schools are to run around and throw out platitudes, and you're going to solve everybody's problem. But it doesn't work. And I'll tell you what doesn't work also is counseling. I found that out over the years. All that does is lead to more trouble. You stop and think about it. And I've seen it every time. And other pastors, we've talked about it, and pastors got, you see this? Yeah, yeah, I see the same thing. But because most don't stand up and say, oh, I'm not going to do this because their congregation expects them to do it. Because they haven't bothered to teach them stuff. But anyway, if you sit down, say with a young couple, they're having marriage problems. The more you know about the situation, it's always, he said this, he did this, she did this, it's back and forth, you know. But the more you know about the situation that you don't want to know, you don't care to know, but you cannot stand up there in the pulpit after that and have that young couple sit there without them thinking, boy, he's talking about me. He's thinking about me. He's doing this just to come at me. I've seen every time. And it won't be long. They're gone. Instead of doing it, as I always tell them, and in the past I've always told them right off the bat, you know, the best help I can give you is for you to sit your gluteus maximus in a seat every time the door is open and pay attention to what we're studying. And you know, your problems will be solved if you pay attention to the word of truth. But you've got to be responsive to it. And, yeah. But it's the vote thing today. You know, you've got to be the psychobabbler and do all the counseling stuff. And, you know, it's a problem. You know, Paul never saw any of that stuff. You know, I don't find it anywhere. And so I guess all those churches that he dealt with and, you know, as he was founding, they were somehow not provided for. Missed the boat because he wasn't out there being a psychologist, you know, which is an evil operation, to be honest with you, as far as I'm concerned. But if he does his job, teaches the word of truth, they will follow him. That is not the person, the truth that's being taught, and nobody else. Not going to follow the false teachers. And 10:3-4, verses 3-4 there. To him the doorkeeper, which we'll find, I've listed it yet, but the doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit, opens. How does he open? By illuminating the truth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know the truth of what he's communicating. They will reject the false teachers. Now, see, this presupposes, of course, that they're building up over a period of time, a frame of reference of truth, and are using it. Now, if they want to choose to put their sin nature back in rulership, and therefore operating on its input and distorting everything that they have, any truth that they know, they're not going to apply it correctly. They're going to misapply it when that old nature is ruling. See, but the awesome thing is, and we saw from Romans 6, we've been freed from its domination. It doesn't have to rule anymore, but we can choose to put it back in a rulership. But it does not have to rule. In other words, you don't just sin because you're a sinner. And that goofy, evil teaching that's out there. J. A false teacher they will absolutely not follow, but will flee from him. That's verse 5. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. The truth, or what his teaching doesn't line up with truth. And so I say, oh man, that's strange stuff. He's probably speaking Greek. No, he's something. It's just like I was walking, and I went my walk yesterday up, and I'm going up through town, and of course they had this festival all week for the stuff for the 100th anniversary. And they had some group at their little pavilion playing. I have no clue what they were playing. I mean, it wasn't in English, I guarantee you. I couldn't understand it. It was gibberish. Yeah, so, of course, I was up doing my, I just kept on trucking. But I noticed, though, that all those that were sitting there wasn't too many, maybe 40 people sitting there, and they were all elderly. You know, so this was old stuff. I don't know what it was. I don't cause any grief, but probably was finished. I don't know. Because I did hear some finished once at a funeral, and I think that's what it was. But anyway, which is all right. They like them. That's fine. False teachers, and they're out there in groves. I mean, they're out there, and boy, in our generation, in great numbers. Because we have an expanded ability to communicate in all kinds of different directions, with all kinds of different means. And so the message can get out there in so many different ways. We have to truly be on guard these days. A false teacher, they're constantly trying to lead people astray. And right off the bat, verse 1, he hits on that. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. A thief and a robber. And I would even, somebody that tries to operate as a shepherd, an under-shepherd, who doesn't have the training to be a pastor, cannot exegete from the original languages, he fits right into that category right there because he's going to be leading those people astray. Oh, you can give him an emotional devotional, but that's about all. And be a good evangelist, give the gospel. John later in the first epistle of John also warns extensively of false teachers. And in 1 John 4, the thing he points to, and he does it several times in 1 John, how do you evaluate that message? What is the one thing you really got to look at? Who do they say that Jesus Christ is? That's one main thing, and it really deals with, especially with the cults and that kind of thing. In verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. And the spirit, he's using pneuma, the word for spirit here, in the sense, because its basic meaning is breath, wind, whatever. But that breath, that wind, that readout that you're getting from people as you deal with them, the message that they're putting out, what are they saying? But test the spirits. Test that readout that you're getting to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. There he's back to the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist, those who stand against him, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. There are many of them out there. And he's warning, that's towards the end of the first century. Multiply that many times in our generation. The next point I put there is that, we just note here, so we understand it, that that doorkeeper in verse 3 is God the Holy Spirit. And why do we say that? And you go back to that passage in Acts 20:28. Who is it that's involved in the placing of that pastor with that flock? It's God the Holy Spirit. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseers, episkopos. You get that responsibility as overseer. To shepherd. Poimen. The church of God, the ecclesia of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, how does then I'll come about. It is the Holy Spirit as the doorkeeper who illuminates the truth, giving the discernment necessary, and therefore there's the opening aspect. He opens the Word to us. That's His main ministry to us as believers in Jesus Christ. He opens His Word. He illuminates that truth. And of course, that's will be true as long as He's not quenched or grieved. He needs to be empowering. If He's not, you can be sitting there and the truth can be just flowing from the pastor wherever you're at, and for you it's going to be gobbledygook. It'll end up that way. Now the fourth thing, the tending of the flock. Now this, could we go back to chapter 21? Interesting passage. John 21. John 15-17. Interesting little dissertation here between Peter and Jesus. And we'll also look at 1 Peter here also. But the point I make here is the shepherd of the flock, Jesus Christ, has committed the task of shepherding, and we see it here, to the under-shepherds. And this is what He's dealing with here with Peter. And then later, Peter in 1 Peter 5 is going to talk about this as an apostle to other pastors. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than the other ones sitting there. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs. Tend my lambs." And I don't know why they translate Bosco 10, but anyway, it means to feed. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me?" I think about this time Peter is starting to, what's going on here? "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Then verse 17, he said to him the third time. Remember how many times he denied him? That was before the cross. This is afterwards. You think maybe he's trying to get Peter to think a little bit? But anyway, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. By this time, he was, "Oh, come on, Lord," you know? Because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." I mean, here you are. I know you're the God-man, Jesus Christ. I know you're omniscient. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep, Bosco." It's an interesting play on words here. Their tend is really this word Bosco, which means to feed, to nourish, and to support. It's more than just providing some food, but it's feeding for nourishment and support aspect, where, of course, we have shepherd here for the other word, poimaino. Poimaino, the verb. Of course, the shepherd himself is the poimain, the noun. But poimaino really gets into the leadership aspect of things. We're going to see when we get down to chapter 4 of Ephesians, when he starts talking about the spiritual gifts, and he starts gets down to the pastor, it's pastor, teacher. And which brings into focus, actually, both of these concepts. But with this leadership role, or we talk about the office of shepherd, or as we know it today, the pastor, to lead, to guide, and guard. Lead, guide, guard the flock that he has been lined up with by God the Holy Spirit. To lead, to guide, and to guard. And it's interesting, twice in the context here, he exhorts Peter to Bosco in the sense of providing the nourishment that's needed. And the means, of course, is what? Teaching of the Word. Laying out what the Word of God, what God's revelation has to say. Once, in verse 16, he exhorts Peter to do the work of shepherding, which brings into focus the leadership aspects, like the discipline, the authority, the assistance as necessary, as well as the feeding. One thing that you should pick up here is that this passage makes very clear, and every pastor needs to pay attention to, whose sheep they are, ultimately. They're my sheep. He says. They've translated it, but my lambs in the first one, my sheep. Now, there is a different word for sheep, probata. The sheep word is used twice, and he uses the word that's for the younger lambs, newer believers, in the first one, in verse 15. But they're his sheep. And therefore, as an under-shepherd, you know, we're responsible before him for how we're doing as a pastor with the flock that we're assigned. But they're his sheep. And we need, as pastors, need to remember that. To abuse that position and the authority that is given and that responsibility that is ours as pastors has severe consequences. I tell you that. Severe consequences. Can you imagine? Think about it. We just covered Wednesday night passage in 1 Corinthians 3 about judgment seat of Christ. And what was the exhortation there? And really in the flow and the beginning there, he's challenging them about building the church, the ecclesia. Be careful how you build on that. And he's really exhorting the pastors, the shepherds, in the first part there, 10, 11, 12, down through there. Take a pastor or someone standing in a pulpit teaching a congregation. Teaching and gobbledygook, false teaching, false doctrine. Not going to be a pretty sight at the judgment seat of Christ. Not going to be a pretty sight. You know that the judgment seat of Christ is not revolving around sin. That's not the issue there. It's what are you doing with the Word of God? But there are severe consequences for not dealing rightly with his flock. Second point here, point B. Peter passes on the exhortation. Over time, these things started, you know, ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. After the day of Pentecost, these things started gelling. It gets down to 1 Peter 5. He passes on this exhortation to the PTs. 1 Peter 5. That's a interesting passage. And as I was going through here, I remembered that when I came here to speak, before I was called to come up here, I did Ephesians 4, dealing with the purpose and flow and function of the local assembly, as the Word of God says. And when I went up New England in 83 to do the same thing, there only got three sessions, not five, and it was all one day. But this is where I went, right here. 1 Peter 5. Dealing with some issues related to the pastor and his function and this kind of thing. Anyway, I don't know why I remembered that that's ancient history. You know, that's a long time ago. I mean, some of you were just way back then, but anyway, I know, especially this guy over here. But yeah, 1 Peter 5:2, the exhortation, command, shepherd the flock of God among you. Those who choose to assemble, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Poimaino, shepherd the flock among you. Again, he reminds them, whose flock is it? It's a flock of God. Don't forget it, guys, he's saying. Okay? See, God the Holy Spirit appoints, and I put this down, we've already covered it, but make sure we've got this down. He's the one that assigns, appoints the PT to his sheep. And that's that Acts 20:28. We won't go back and read it again, but you should have the picture by now. And there, even in that context, the right of ownership belongs to the chief shepherd who purchased that flock, those sheep, with his own blood. His death on the cross. And that's brought out in the last phrase. D. The congregation, the sheep, are called an allotment. A kleros of the pastor. A kleros. And that was in verse 3 here, 1 Peter 5:3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. A kleros, allotted to your charge. But proving to be examples to the flock. Now this kleros, the idea of this charge allotted to you, brings into view the responsibility of the PT that he has in his role, in his function as a pastor. Remember, he started off with that shepherd, poimaino, in the imperative. Peter also, the next point here, he also informs us that there is to be a unity and a relationship between the PT and the congregation, the sheep. That's brought out in verse 2 there. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Among you. In other words, in the same geographical location, basically. Now, it's interesting there. See, and that varies what's considered your geographical location. Today, where we have fairly ease of moving around with cars and stuff, we can go, you know, quite a ways. Helen and I and the kids used to travel 60, 70 miles each way to go to church for many years because there wasn't anybody teaching anywhere closer. There was, we'd been going, but there wasn't at the time. And you live way down in the tip of southern Maryland and have to drive all the way up to near the Pentagon. Just down the road, you could see the Pentagon down the road. In Arlington, Virginia, to go to church. Yeah. And to do that sometimes twice on Sunday, you know, you have to set your priorities. And I know when we started that, she thought I was a little goofy, but I mean, she had two kids and diapers, and you know, it was a little bit of a chore. The church I pastored back east there had two wings. They were gone now, but I saw pictures when they were there still, where they had sheds on both sides of the church for the buggies, the horses, you know. So they used to come and they'd stay all day. Because if they had to come across the river and come around, they stayed all day. Of course, they only come that one day of the week because they could only get there one day, but we need to remember the flock is God's, belongs to the chief shepherd, but is portioned out among the under-shepherds, various PTs around, who are faithful to teach the word, to whom the local assembly is assigned by God the Holy Spirit. Often we find that in passages where the universal ecclesia is mentioned, the high standards or attributes of the whole that are being referred to, as we saw with the body and the bride and some of these others. And we'll see the bride again when we get down to chapter 5 of Ephesians. But those attributes of the whole are also invested in the local assembly. And when you think about it, that makes sense. Since the character of the local, that local microcosm of the universal church, should reflect those same characteristics. If this is what his body, his church, is to be, then that should be reflected also in the local assembly. Point F. What is to be the motive of the PT? What motivates the PT? Well, he covers some things from a negative standpoint here. In verse 2 of chapter 5 here, he says, not for financial gain. Actually, he puts it, it's not that he's not saying, you know, you don't pay the pastor. He says, that's not his motivation for sordid gain. Doing it for the wrong reasons. Of course, if someone's coming here for the, you know, he missed the boat. Secondly, not by compulsion. You know, what's your mental attitude? Are you, as a pastor, responsive to him and then fulfilling what you know that you are to be doing? Or are you just going through the motion, you know, oh, I'm going to do this, you know? No. What's your mental attitude? And third, not as a bully. Just because you have authority, God-given, and that comes out of a number of the words that are used for the pastor, but you have to learn to wear that authority well. Apply it when it's necessary. He talks about verse 4 or verse 3. He says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Lording it over is abusing your authority. And I have seen that over and over again over the years. Goofy stuff. And people just take it. Don't pay it, you know. Anyway. G, let's see if we can't get down to the last one anyway before we take our break. The PT must be an example, not only in doctrine, but also by his life. An example. Proving to be, verse 3 there, proving to be examples to the flock. But also back in Hebrews 13:17, where it says, he challenges them, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. Pytho. You know, hear and obey your leaders. And submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They're responsible before me, before the Lord. They'll be dealt with. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Back in 1 Peter for the next one, he says, the reward for the faithful PT there in verse 4 is the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you, and the you there is addressing the PTs who have been faithful to their responsibilities, will receive the unfading crown of glory. And I, the last point here. The PT's job, responsibility, is twofold, as seen as the in the title that we'll find in Ephesians 4:11, pastor, teacher. Both characteristics, those two characteristics, the way it's laid out in the Greek, are talking about one individual. And on that whole list of spiritual gifts in verse 11, the only ones that are still operational are the evangelist and pastor teachers. And in the context of Acts 20:27-29, that whole context, which we read 28 a number of times, but in that context, summarizes the exhortation of what we saw in John 21:15-17. Feed and shepherd. Feed and shepherd. Teach and shepherd. Protect and guard those sheep. And quite frankly, from that passage in John, since feeding was commanded twice, and they are commands all through there, Bosco and Poimeno, the feed and the shepherd, commanded twice, that the priority for the PT is to provide the spiritual nourishment needed for growth. That's priority one. Guarding and protecting also are important and usually associated with the shepherding aspect, the guarding and protecting. But what is the real means of the guarding and protecting and providing the spiritual protection for the sheep? It's for the sheep to have a solid grasp on the Word of God. There's where the protection and the guarding really comes about. Okay, well, we'll pick up with that last little section, the subjection of the flock, after the break, and then start the local church as a microcosm as long as we can before we have to shift to the Lord's table. And that very important time of fellowship around the Lord's table. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to come together this morning. We are so thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ, that you have provided through his work on the cross and his death, the provision for us in total. First, for our salvation, the issue of the sin question, that barrier that separated us as sinners from a holy and righteous God. When we believe in Christ, our sin is forgiven. We're given the gift of eternal life. We're also imputed your perfect righteousness, so that from that point on, from the time when we were justified, when we believed in Jesus Christ, you look at us and say, look, there's a justified one. There's a saint right there. And we just are so thankful for your provision there. But also in his work, we are identified with that work. We died with him. We were buried with him. And we were raised with him. And we just thank you for all the implications that flow from that, the freedom that we have in him to be able to live and honor him and serve him as you desire us to do. And we just give you the praise and thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ and for the privilege of studying your word this morning and these important principles related to the ecclesia and the relationship that we have with you. And we just thank you for this time, and we just pray that as we continue our study this morning, as we observe the Lord's table, that this time will be meaningful to each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.